Is it on now? All right. Thanks. We're going to be for the next several weeks in a book in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. I've never preached through the book of Jonah. I've preached from the book, but I've never preached through the book. And so we're going to preach through the book of Jonah. And this morning is going to be kind of an introductory. What are you doing now?
Why
don't you turn it on?
I didn't know you were starting.
We need to get better technical help here. Higher quality of technical service. Okay, we're going to be in the book of Jonah for the next several weeks. And this morning is going to be an introduction to Jonah. And there's a lot about this little book that is important to know, both from a picture viewpoint of what's happening, historical viewpoint, logistics. It's an incredible little book. There's the book of Jonah. And so we're going to just walk through this morning with you and talk about the book. Before we preach on the book of Jonah, I think it'd be good for us to kind of have a survey, amen? So that you know what it's about, so that when we write the sermons or introduce the sermon topics, you'll have a background, the background needed to follow through. So many people preach from a book but never tell you about the background. And I think it's imperative if you're going to understand a book, you need to go know the background of the book. You need to know kind of the setting of the book, the historical significance of the book, so that you can understand the application of the book. Amen? So this little book has just four chapters, just four, with a total, listen to this, of just 48 verses. That's all there are. The whole book of Jonah, four chapters, 48 verses, 17 verses in the first chapter, 10 in the second, 10 in the third, 11 verses in the fourth. So there's just 48 verses. They tell the story of the first great Gentile revival in the largest pagan city of its time. There are twists, turns, roadblocks, directives in this book. It's like reading a little novel. It contains drama, adventure, suspense, and most importantly, it pictures a loving God who decides to show mercy to a godless city. A few things I think it'd be good for us to see about this book. Number one, it's an unusual book. Write that down. It's an unusual book. Say, Pastor, why is it unusual? Hosea is a prophecy. Obadiah is a prophecy. Micah is a prophecy. Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi are all prophecies. Jonah is not a prophecy. It's listed in the book of prophets, but it's not a prophecy. There's nothing prophetic about the book of Jonah. So it's an unusual book to be placed in the canon of scriptures with the prophets. That's how God chose to do it. It's not a prophecy, but here's the second thing. It is about a prophet. Amen? It's about the prophet Jonah. Now, Jonah's mentioned one other time in the Old Testament. It's 2 Kings 14:25. He was a prophet during the same time as Hosea and Amos. Hosea and Amos were prophets of doom. They prophesied that eventually Israel was going to fall and that God was going to cause them to go into captivity. Jonah was different. Jonah was a prophet and prophesied under the reign of Jeroboam. How many remember reading about Jeroboam? By the time that this happened, Jeroboam had become king of the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Rehoboam was king of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes. But the 12 tribes divided 10, the northern kingdom, to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was eventually under the rule of Jeroboam, who, by the way, was the worst possible godless king in the history of Israel. If you read about kings that did bad, they sinned against God, you will find in the Bible it'll say they sinned against God and they did that which was wrong in the sight of God as Jeroboam who caused his people to sin. That's how you know how bad they are. They're likened to Jeroboam. Well, Jonah was prophet under this man. But the incredible thing about Jonah's prophecy is they are simply positive. They're prophecies of God's blessing and of God's care and of God's supply. And so Jonah was a prophet of blessing to the northern kingdom, and it grew bigger. It was carried much more power under Jeroboam and in that time of the reign under the prophecy of Jonah than any other time in its history. It's kind of a unique thing. So here's Jonah prophesying the positive message from God that if you'll do this, you'll do this, God will do this. And God comes to Jonah and says, I have work for you to do. And that's the book of Jonah. Amen? So it's not a prophecy. It is about a prophet. And here's a unique thing about Jonah. It's the only Old Testament book, the only Old Testament book, chosen by Christ as a proof text for his death and resurrection. The only book. He said, you want a sign? They said, give us a sign. He said, I have no sign for you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Isn't that incredible? So only that little book, 48 verses, all these other masterful Old Testament prophecies, Ezekiel, Isaiah, these were great men. God chose not to use them to describe this important part of his life. Now they did, other Old Testament passages did describe things about Christ, 300 of them. But this one thing, God chose to use this little book, Jonah, to describe the death and resurrection. It's incredible. Then I think the fourth thing about this unusual book is it reveals, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, it reveals a very real man. Wasn't a super person. He had difficulty, qualms, bad attitude, disobedience. Who's that sound like? Sounds like me. God didn't put some star out there for people to look, oh my, I could never be like him. The world thinks the Bible is so fictitious, especially this book. Well, they need to read it and find out that God spared no expense at explaining the fact that he used fallible, inferior instruments to accomplish his purpose. It's an unusual book. Amen? There's a second thing I think that we need to know about the book of Jonah. Not only is it an unusual book, it's a storybook. How many remember when you were your kids were young, you'd pick up a storybook? Amen? And you'd open the book, and they'd sit there on your lap, or they would they'd be lying in bed, and you'd read them a storybook. This is a storybook, only it's for everyone. Adults can get as much out of it as a child can. Child can get as much out of it as a teenager can. It's a storybook, and it's the story of a man called Jonah. Jonah prophesied, I said, in Israel. His prophecy was one of challenge and prosperity, not judgment. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. Do you see the difference? Prosperity, God's blessing, challenge. And God said, go to Nineveh. And he says this, not prosperity and judgment. He says, go to Nineveh and cry against it. That word cry makes the implication of this. You need to go to Nineveh, preach that a soon coming judgment is going to be brought down on Nineveh by the God of heaven if they do not repent. Good news over here. What? No, this isn't good news. In Israel, he had freedom. He was a Jew. Nineveh, he's going to be in a Gentile city of pagans and have to do the thing that I would not encourage anyone to do. Tell them, you're a bunch of sinners, and it's going to be bad for you. So this is an unusual book. It's a storybook, amen? There's a third thing about this book. There's lots about this book. It's a problematic book. What? I don't mean in and of its writing, or that because God wrote it, there's some problems with it. I don't mean that at all. I mean, it's problematic to Jonah. This whole book was a problem. Because Jonah had to go to Nineveh. And unless you understand the repercussion of that incident, going to Nineveh, you don't get the story. There was, number one, as far as Nineveh was concerned, there was, number one, the immorality of Nineveh. They were the worst of the worst. Nineveh was the worst of the worst. You can trace the history of Nineveh all the way back to just after Adam and Eve, under Nimrod. How many remember him? That's why today you say to people, you're a Nimrod. You meant dumb as a box of rocks. That city started under him. It was filled with vice. I mean, you wouldn't want me to describe the vice there. That's how bad it was. Idolatry. All kinds of godless worship. That was common. You didn't want to be an enemy of the city of Nineveh because they would capture you, kill everybody they wanted to kill, take everything you had, and if you were still breathing, they would bring you back to Nineveh and torture you. It was a terrible place. Terrible people to fall in the hands of. They were pagan to the core. Again, the worst of the worst. He's going from a place where he had freedom, proclaim what God said, practice his prophesying, going to a place where he would be an enemy at best. Secondly, not only the immorality of Nineveh, but the city itself. You need to try and picture this in your mind. The central city itself was surrounded by walls that were 40 feet thick and some say as much as 50 feet high, like a two-lane highway on top of it. 8 miles around the central part of the city. If you were to walk from one end of the city to the other, it took you 3 days. If a man could walk 20 miles in a day, and I think they could, they run 26-mile marathon in 4.5 hours. If a man just walked 20 miles a day, that would be 60 miles from one end to the other. One city. The estimated population of Nineveh was 500,000 to 700,000 people. Maybe more. The conservative estimate is 500,000 to 700,000 people. How on earth is one prophet? Do you see the logistics in this? It's terrible. They were ignorant. Most of them were ignorant. It said this, that there were at least 120,000 Ninevites who couldn't tell the difference between their right hand and their left. That doesn't mean they're dumb. It means they were ignorant. It's a picture of ignorance. They had no understanding of anything beyond what they knew in Nineveh. And more, almost one-fourth of them were ignorant people. They couldn't discern between their right hand and their left. I read that and I said, good night. How do you get the message to them? It'd be like you going to a people that spoke Russian, you speaking English, and telling them they've sinned and there's judgment coming, expecting them to understand what you're saying. It'd be impossible. Unless God was in it. There's a third thing, and this is the most important. You can't miss this. Why is this problematic? Third thing is because of Jewish contempt. The Jews were and still are a proud and mannered people. They were a chosen people. They were God's people. They placed themselves on a much higher level than anyone else. Nations around them, they believed themselves to be greater, better than any other nation. And when it came to Gentile nations, you could capitalize what I just said. They looked at Gentile nations as the despised of the world. Even in Paul's time, they were thought to be that. Do you remember that how Peter had a problem even accepting God's sign to him that message was to go to the Gentiles through his dream about Cornelius? Now he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't touch that. We can't eat that. He said, call not unclean what I call clean. So there was even all the way down to the time of Christ, there was this disgust for the Gentile nations. Now, with that in mind, the capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Do you know what happened just a few years after Hosea and Amos passed off the scene? You know what happened? Assyria came in, conquered Israel, took them all captive. That nation. If the people despised other nations, they super despised this nation. Assyria, Nineveh, its capital. And if the people, the Jewish people, despised Nineveh, Jonah and the prophets, you could say more so. They had antipathy against this nation. They didn't want anything to do with those people. So when God told Jonah to leave Israel and to go to Nineveh, this Jewish contempt was in play. It had a powerful influence on Jonah. I'm not saying it was right to have that, but it did. A prejudice can change the way you view most anybody. And he was prejudiced, big time. So it was a problematic book, amen? Do you see that? This is going to be fun, isn't it? Book of Jonah, it's going to be great. But here's the most important part. This is the fourth thing. Not only was it an unusual book, a storybook, a problematic book, it's a redemptive book, all God's people said. You know, it's the book of Jonah, about Jonah and a great fish in the Bible called in the New Testament, a whale. You know how many times the word whale is used in the book of Jonah? Four times. 48 verses, it's only used four times. Not four verses, four times. So this message can't really be about the whale. It includes the whale. Must be about Jonah. 17 times. Jonah's name is only used 17 times. God, 38 times. All God's people said. Amen. This little book is a book about God who can control the pattern of movement, the mind of man, the will of man, the direction of man, because he is God. And we're going to read and study and learn about how God is able to do that in this little book, the book of Jonah. 38 times God, 17 Jonah, 4 times whale. It's a redemptive book. But it's not only a redemptive book because it's about God. It's a redemptive book because it shows the great reach of God. If you think about it, God reached down and called Israel. This nation grew. God blessed them, used them, multiplied them, gave them a land that they didn't even work for. But you look around Israel and you see that incredible godlessness. The Assyrians, the Philistines, the Amalekites. I mean, you could go on and name it and name it. It was terrible. And the Assyrians were one of the most powerful people and became the world leader for a time. Of all the people, if I were God, I would have said, "You're not getting anything. You don't deserve a solitary thing." It would have been the city of Nineveh and the nation of Assyria. Here, suppose you were a Jewish man. You were the proud father of a fine Jewish family. Wife, 5 kids, 30 grandkids. You're older now. You had sisters and brothers. They had aunts and uncles. 50 or 60, I don't know, a lot of you. Amen? Wonderful, prosperous family. One night, you heard a knock on your door. They were stormtroopers, Nazis. They rallied you and roused you out of your house, took everything you owned, put you on a train, sent you across their nation to a concentration camp. 10 or 15 days ride. Many died in that ride alone. Then they pulled you off of the train in your filth. The babies were killed instantaneously. The only ones left were those who were 13, 14, and older, and the very old were put to death instantly. And during the course of a few months, you saw one by one of your relatives go to the gas chamber and then be burned up in the crematorium, and your children beaten till they could hardly walk, starved to death by the dozens. And one night you escape. And you're in the forest. And God speaks from heaven to you and says, "I want you to go to Berlin. To Hitler, the Nazi party, and the people of Germany that did what they did to you, I want you to go there and tell them about God and preach to them salvation." What would you do? I'll tell you what you'd do. The fastest boat to America you'd get on. That's exactly what Jonah was asked to do. It brings it all into perspective. And it tells you what an incredible reach God's power has. Overwhelming power. There's one third thing. Not only is it a book about God, redemptive story, it shows the reach of God's love. And here's a third thing, I think, and you'll see it as we study. It shows the power of the Word of God. Amen? The first verse of chapter 1 says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying," we think, man, put yourself in Jonah's place. He may be sitting at dinner one night, or he's praying, or he's just walking in the casualness of the day. And he hears God speak to him, "Jonah, the word of the Lord, the audible voice of God, spoke to Jonah." Imagine if that happened today. Well, listen to me. It does. Just happened to be written down for us. But it's as much the audible voice of God as God speaking to you directly. Do you understand what I'm saying? This isn't just a book to read. It's not just a good piece of literature. It's the very voice of God talking to you. But we have all of it. We can have God talk to us every day, not some special inspiration or revelation on occasion, but every single day. And in Jonah, it shows the power of God's word. God said, go. And when Jonah finally did what God said, God reached down and did the unbelievable. The book of Jonah. You ready for the study? Amen? Isn't that great stuff? I'm pumped about it. So you come back every Sunday. Next four Sundays or five Sundays, you come back and we'll get started and we'll talk about it and see this. Sometimes he's a goofball. When you read that first chapter, you're going like, he did it. Oh, boy. Oh, my. He's just like us. But God used him. Amen. He uses fallible vessels. Always has. Always will. If you want to see a fallible vessel, today go home, look in your mirror. Every time I look in that mirror, I say, why on earth would God even use me in the slightest possible way? But he does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this introduction to this wonderful book. And Lord, may it help us to see what God can do in spite of us by his power for his glory. Help us to enjoy this book, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.